Let's go ahead and turn open now to Acts and chapter 15, Acts 15, and we're going to get into the precious Word of God. Now the Apostle Paul had finished with Barnabas his first missionary journey, and they went back to the place where they started, Antioch, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of in the cul-de-sac up there in the corner of the north corner of the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea goes like this, and Egypt's down here and Turkey's up there, and it's right there in the corner, Antioch. And so they went back there. So many Gentiles were saved, so many non-Jewish people coming to Jesus. They were rejoicing and loving the Lord. Well, we can expect that the enemy won't rest long on that one. He wants to come in some way, shape, or form. And so it was. It says that certain men in chapter 15, verse 1, which came down from Judea, taught the brothers and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. To believe in Jesus is not enough for salvation. You have to be also circumcised, is what they were teaching. And that nothing, I can't think of anything more that would take away your joy than to think of that, that you had to actually go be circumcised in order to be saved. It's horrible. And anything that we add to Jesus alone for our salvation is ludicrous. It's out there somewhere that it doesn't belong at all. And so when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they argued with these guys and were really getting hot under the collar. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, which is a 100-mile stretch of land above Caesarea, along the coastline of the Mediterranean, and Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brothers. And so the joy was infectious. So many people saved. Oh, it was so great. And these others that had come in to teach them were actually popping bubbles of joy. And so Paul and Barnabas were on their way to contend for the faith. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. The Pharisees were having a hard time letting go of the Jewish law as a basis of salvation. They were having a hard time letting go. Of course, they were steeped in it. They were raised in it. They were probably making many mistakes in it before they got saved. And now they're saved, but the old life is there. I remember Pastor Romaine used to say, if you come to obnoxious, pushy, terrible person and they get saved, you've got a saved, obnoxious, terrible, pushy person until God changes them, right? It takes time. And so the Pharisees still had a problem with this whole deal. And so when there had been much disputing, as they began to argue, this is a meeting of argument, Peter rose up and he said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter had a vision to accept an invitation from Cornelius, who had a vision to go and invite Peter to come and preach the gospel to them. And they were Gentiles. He was a centurion in the Roman army. And as Peter was preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. So Peter's bringing this up. So don't you remember what happened? And there were six brothers there. Not by accident, the Lord had six brothers there with that were Jewish with Peter to witness this whole thing. so that Peter could now stand up in this council before the elders and the apostles and say, don't you remember that God through my mouth brought the gospel to the Gentiles and they believed? And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Ephesians 2:8, so familiar to us. It's by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not of works, circumcision, or any other kind of work that you can do, lest any man should boast about that. I was able to listen to instruction here and go be circumcised or keep these certain laws of Moses, therefore now I'm saved and I deserve to go to heaven. No, it's by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus that I'm saved, and by that alone, that's the only thing that can save me. And as we grab that, and as we take that in, we become liberated in the Lord. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So that you can enjoy Jesus because your salvation has been settled through his blood. If you begin in your mind to accept things that you need to add to that, you will be above most men and women, most miserable, all the time miserable, moping around with your eyes to the ground, never experiencing the joy of the Lord. Because you will never, ever measure up. You will never, ever, ever measure up. Never. And so you will be bummed all the time. And that's tempting for the flesh to try to help Jesus out and end up bummed all the time. But if I am placing all of my eggs in one basket, the basket of the blood of Jesus, for my salvation and my liberty in the Lord, I can be above all men and women, anointed with the oil of gladness above my fellows, like Jesus was, because grace was in his lips. And as if grace is on your lips and you're not frustrating the grace of God by trying to live up to some standard that you've created in your mind, then hallelujah, you're free. And you can bless the Lord, and you can praise the Lord, and you can sing to the Lord. And the liberation is there. It's so liberating. So that's where we want to stay, amen? And that's where we want to be. And then let his love transform us by the renewing of our minds, not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the transforming power is the love of God. As we respond to his love, and we just want to serve him. We just want to serve him. Because we realize how free we've been made through his grace. That's the way it works. That's the way God wants it. That's the way God will have it. And as long as we're putting something in addition to the blood of Christ for our salvation in our minds, God will allow us to be most miserable until we finally come to the place of letting go and letting God. Let's say that together. Letting go and letting God. Let's let go and let God. Let's do that. Let's let go and let God. Woo, that feels good. Breathe in. He's the breath of life. And he's the one. I'm sorry, sometimes I really get going on these things. I'm a Pentecostal preacher, man. So anyway, here we go. Verse 10. Now it says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter's being just upfront honest here. I love Peter for this. He was always honest. Even in his huge, huge mistakes, he was honest. Just trying to do the best he could, but blowing it really big and really bad. But here, he just says, look, let's face it, you guys. The law that came through Moses and was developed through the years with extra laws that we've added is a yoke upon the neck, which neither our fathers nor we that were able to bear, unable to do it. Now, this is made very clear in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. No flesh has ever kept completely the law of God. No flesh has ever done that except the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. This is real clear. Verse 3, Romans 8. What the law could not do, what the law could not do, why? In that it was weak. And why was it weak? Through the flesh. You and I are flesh and blood. We are going to make mistakes. And I am convinced that's why Jesus had to talk so much about forgiveness. Because we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to make snide remarks, sometimes when we don't mean it, and sometimes when we mean it. And we just have to apologize and be sorry. And the other side just needs to forgive. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I've been forgiven for so much. You've been forgiven for so much. So we have to forgive each other. And Jesus teaches more about forgiveness than anything else. He double emphasizes it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And after he gives that prayer, he says, for if you don't forgive those that sin against you, neither will your Father forgive you. And it's just kind of hairy to think about that one. But the thing is this, is he double emphasizes it, even in his own prayer that he teaches us to pray. And the thing is this, is that we need forgiveness because none of us can measure up. We can't measure up. We try to make our little laws that we can measure up to, but those we can't even measure up to. That's why we always have to come back to the blood of Jesus, because only he measured up. And so it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Those of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, walking after the flesh and trying to fulfill the law of God in the flesh will never, ever work, because the flesh is weak. Now, it says, but we should walk after the Spirit. How do you do that? You accept Christ into your heart, and you're accepting the fulfilled law of God into your heart when you accept Christ into your heart. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all of it. So when I ask Jesus to come and live inside me, guess what? The fulfilled law of God is now living inside me. And so as I walk in the Spirit of Christ, abiding in him, the fulfilled law of God is living in and through me. Glory to God. That is the way it works. And so not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? No. So I have to go back to walking in the Spirit, staying with the Spirit of God, being in him and walking with him. And so what the law could not do, God did, sending his Son. Okay, we ask the question then, why did God send the law if he knew that no one was going to keep it? And that it would become a yoke around our necks that neither our fathers nor we could keep? Why did he do that? Why did he send the law? Well, let's turn to Galatians 3:24, and the answer to that question is given. Galatians in chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3:24. Says this, Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, never sinned, by faith. And so we're told very clearly here, it's just so clear, it's like the nose on your face, that the law is an instructor, a schoolmaster, for a reason. What is the reason? To bring you to Christ. God had to let you and I know that we need a Savior. And so the law entered in, and boom, we all died. But as we come to Christ, after taking the instruction of not being able to do it on our own, and we come to Him, then we've been brought to Christ. So the law is simply a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. Now, some folks don't like school, and they strive against instruction, and so they don't come to Christ. And so what do? Then they die in their sins. But for you and I that have said, you know what, Lord, thanks for school, I've realized in living this life and through the school of hard knocks in this world that I've made some major errors, and Lord, I need Your forgiveness. And Jesus said, that's all I was waiting for. I love You. You're forgiven. You've come to Me. Now My life is going to live inside you. And the fulfilled law is in you. And I, through My love, am going to overwhelm you with love so much that you're going to start loving Me back. We love Him because He first loved us. And start doing things right, not because there's a hammer hanging over your head, but because You love Me so much. Oh man, there's nothing more powerful than that. There was a sister in our church years ago that she had bad dreams all the time, about aborting a baby. And she realized, she had a very sensitive conscience, and realized that, you know, that baby's no longer, because she went to the doc and had that abortion. And her husband didn't want her to do that, but she did it anyway, and it was bad scene all around. So she had nightmares, night after night, week after week, nightmares, until she fell on her knees before Jesus and said, Jesus, forgive me, I have murdered my baby. Confessing it up to Him, and instead of trying to explain it away and to overlook it. And she never had a nightmare after that. And she became a strong, solid Christian with the joy of the Lord on her face and in her heart, and became a very strong advocate for right to life. And went to all those parades and everything, holding her sign up, you know, let's save the babies. You can kill the whales, but let's save the babies, you know. I can't believe it. They want to save the whales and kill the babies, you know. It's just amazing. But let's save both. Let's save the whales and the babies. It is ludicrous, some of the things that people believe. But praise God that she was liberated and delivered because she came to Jesus and let Him do the work and the forgiveness. And it is a mighty, mighty powerful thing that goes on inside of us. Amen? With the Lord Jesus Christ helping us. Let's go on back now to Acts chapter 15 and read the next two verses. I want to talk to you about verse 12. So Peter just reasons with them and says, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers or we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and it was time now for Barnabas and Paul to come and share what God had done with the Gentiles. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles by them. And we think back at just the miracle we read in chapter 14, when Paul looked upon that man that had been lame from birth, and Lystra. And he just had a feeling that this man had faith to be healed. And so Paul said to him, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. And so Paul gets to share these miracles and these wonderful things that God did among the Gentiles as testimony to the assembly, that the Gentiles were indeed saved already without circumcision. The Gentiles just believed by faith in Jesus Christ, and God poured his Spirit on them, as Peter was saying. And so Paul and Peter agreeing here before the multitude. I wanted to talk to you about this a little bit, because this is true from Joshua to Jesus in the Bible. All through the Bible, there's a true blessing, a witness giving to what Paul and Barnabas experienced among the Gentiles by the works that God did through them. This is a stamp of approval that God will give to his servants, that God will move in and through them and work with them and use them for good works on this earth. That is what we examine, to see if God really is in a person. As I said before, it's true from Joshua to Jesus. Let's take a look at Joshua, chapter 4, verse 14 in the Old Testament. Turn back to Joshua in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14. Now Moses had led the children of Israel through the Red Sea by the power of God. The Lord split that sea open and they walked through on dry land. Now, after Moses died and Joshua was given the staff of Moses and the leadership of the country, of the nation, they came to the Jordan River, and God sent a strong wind and he held back the waters. He held back the waters of the Jordan while they all passed over on dry land under the leadership of Joshua. And it says in verse 14, of chapter 4 of Joshua, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So God's stamp of approval on the new leadership of Israel, Joshua, was this mighty work of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan held back by the hand of God. Just as the sea opened, the Red Sea opened for Moses as the people went forth on dry land. So from Joshua and then to our Lord Jesus Christ, he says things about this very thing that can help us understand. Let's go to actually John chapter 5 verse 36 in the New Testament. John chapter 5 and verse 36 in the New Testament. John 5, 36. Now, he's talking about the witness that God gave to the Lord Jesus through John the Baptist. But then Jesus says in verse 36, after talking about John the Baptist being a great witness for who he was, he says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And so we see it from Joshua to Jesus and then to the Apostle Paul, as Paul and Barnabas are sharing what God has done and therefore bearing witness to the anointing of the Lord upon them, upon the gospel, upon the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus for the salvation of these Gentiles as they stood up to defend themselves and defend the gospel in this assembly. Now, the same thing is true about Joshua, the same thing is true about our Lord, the same thing is true about Paul and Barnabas, is true about you and about those you meet that might call themselves Christians. We examine the fruit. We examine the work. We examine what God is doing through them and through their lives. And we can also kind of give ourselves a litmus test too, to see where the wind blows. How am I doing with the Lord? Is there some fruit there? Is there some real change in my life? This is the litmus test. This is a witness for what, whether the Lord Jesus is real in your life. And so let's take a look at what Jesus says about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:15, turning to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. This is a warning about false prophets. Boy, the devil can come in and look just like a sheep, and he can also come on, how's it say, as an angel of light. As an angel of light, the devil can play tricks. And so Jesus says in chapter 7 of Matthew, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them, how? By their fruits. What's going on in their life? What's the fruit of their life? Is there a real love there? Is there a joy in the Lord? Is there a real change from the ways of the world? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now look at that. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. If a person really knows the Lord, and I look at myself, I look at others around me, if they really know the Lord, then they're a good tree because Jesus lives inside them. The one that fulfilled the law completely lives inside of them or me. Therefore, I cannot, there is no way that I can bring forth evil fruit in my life. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If a man is corrupt and a good liar, with fair speeches deceiving many, as it says in the Bible, they can come in as a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and say all the right things, praise the Lord, and they can raise their hands with us like we did tonight or whatever. But if there's an evilness about them, they're not of the Lord. They're not of the Lord. So this is a very sobering thing to consider, and also something that we can use to recognize when somebody's really of God. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Are they really doing the works of God? Are the things that they touch and hobnob in areas that are turn out to be good things instead of bad things? And you just test that. And that's a good test. That's a good thing to know. And so the Apostle Paul and Barnabas just felt a freedom. Just say, well, we'll just tell you what happened. You know? And what happened were all these good things and all this joy in the Lord and all this salvation and all this breaking forth and the freedom of the Lord. And that was a great witness to this assembly, and especially to James, as we'll see next. And so let's go back to Acts in chapter 15. And then it goes on and tells us here in Acts 15. I'm in John 15. I'm going, what happened to the next verse? Acts 15. Okay. So after that, it says in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, after they had talked and just shared what God has done, the miracles, the wonders, the works of God, praise the Lord. And as you and I can think back on the works of God in our lives, it's just another evidence that we really know Him. What has God done? What has He done? If you can just come up here behind the pulpit and give us a testimony of what God has done, and I believe most of the people in this room can do that, you would be just doing exactly what Paul and Barnabas did at this meeting. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now James carried huge weight. He was raised in the same household with Jesus Christ. He was Jesus' brother. And he was also the first pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And so he carried a lot of weight. You know, they used to call James old camel knees because he had calcium deposits on his knees, they said, because he prayed so much. He was always on his knees. So they called him old camel knees. Just imagine that. You know, I think of James because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord Jesus made a personal appearance to James after the resurrection. His brothers, before the crucifixion, didn't believe in him. It says all of his brothers, none of them believed in him. They thought he was a little bit, you know, the funny farm where people are happy all the time, you know, kind of thing, is where he should be taken. But they thought he was beside himself, is the way that King James puts it. But James got saved somewhere along the line. It might have been even after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to him personally. Now, James, you've always been a good brother, and I love you. Now you have to stop all this unbelief and believe in me. Who knows, you know, what happened, because it doesn't tell us. I'd love to have been a mouse to see it. But James becomes a believer and a strong believer and a strong believer in prayer. He was always talking to his brother. I think probably he talked to his brother more after the ascension and after he was the pastor in the church of Jerusalem than before when he was growing up. Because, oh, just think of realizing the opportunity that he had when Jesus was growing up and he didn't take and didn't believe. But now he believes and he's talking to the God of the universe, who is also his brother, had the same mom. What an experience that must have been, talking to him, sharing with him. And I know, being a pastor, how you really are driven to prayer. As a pastor, you go, God, what do I do now? You know? And so James, with his closeness with the Lord, and with this wonderful testimony from the Holy Spirit through Paul and Barnabas, he answered, said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. This is neat. James is using scripture now. Great source of authority. For scripture is our source of authority. So James now goes right to the word. And he begins to quote from the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles. This is from the Old Testament. God knew that before the New Testament, that the Gentiles, you and I, would be sitting here 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross for us, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all things, all these things. And so the Lord is expressed in the Old Testament that he would do this, the Lord who does all these things, the one that draws people to himself, yes, of the Gentiles also. For no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. So that's a good prayer to pray for your unbelieving loved ones. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you please draw my loved one, and you can fill in their name, to yourself. You know what, let's just take a minute right now, let's just go to prayer right now. And each one of us have loved ones that we want saved, we want the Lord to save. And let's just have a time of silence to ask God to save our loved ones, to draw them to Himself by the power of His Spirit. Lord, would you draw them to yourself and just fill in those names in Jesus' name. Let's just do that for a minute in silence. So thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers on our hearts tonight, Lord, that we, as in unison as the church, could bring up a group of names before your throne, Lord. Father, and also we know your word says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes, so we pray that you would bind Satan from blinding their eyes. And you say that they're not saved because they have received not the love and the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved. So Lord, we pray that they would receive the knowledge of the truth, and that you would set them free, draw them to yourself, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, verse 18. Therefore, James says, my sentence is that we trouble not them. Praise God. James is agreeing with Paul, and he's agreeing with Peter. Now that is a beautiful trio. James, Paul, and Peter. They had their slight differences from time to time. We know in Galatians we see that Peter and Paul had to have a little dispute, you know, whatever. But they decided that one was called to the Jews, the other to the Gentiles, and so forth, and everything was hunky-dory. But it's so neat. In this church council, this first church council, Peter, Paul, and Mary. No, Peter, Paul, and James. Peter, Paul, and James agree completely. They're just on the same page. So again, as I mentioned on Sunday morning, please don't let a movie that you might see sometime on TV, they love to create strife on TV because I guess it attracts people, strife does. So they do it on their talk shows, they do it on the different movies and so forth, and they did it with a movie about Jesus, that Peter and Paul, or that Paul and James hated each other. Nothing could be further from the truth, and here's the evidence of it. And so James says, my sentence is that we trouble them not. We're not going to cause any trouble for these precious, beautiful new believers, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, which is actually to help faith to continue, and the wall of partition to fall down between Jew and Gentile, because many were stumbled by people that ate things sacrificed to idols, and that you could actually destroy a brother's faith by emboldening him to eat something sacrificed to an idol against his conscience. And so don't do that, so that you don't cause your brother to stumble, is really what's behind all of that. Abstain from the pollutions of idols, from fornication, which is a direct imposing force, sex outside of marriage, against a picture of Christ in the church. Marriage and fidelity is a picture of the undying, never failing love of Christ for the church, and from things strangled and from blood, without the shedding of blood. And things that were strangled still have the blood in them, so it has to do with the blood also, but without the shedding of blood there's no remission or no forgiveness of sins. Jesus had to give up his life blood, that the life is in the blood, according to Leviticus chapter 17 in the Old Testament. And so it's not good for you new Gentile believers to eat things sacrificed to idols or to have fornication, sex outside of marriage, or to eat things strangled or things that have the blood in them. These things are pictures and point to the faith that God wants to develop, and not causing others to stumble and move away from faith because of some kind of liberty you think you have. And it's a neat thing to study that deeply, as we did Sunday morning. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brothers. So enter Silas, the famous, wonderful Silas that we'll see in the rest of the book of Acts, that was with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Silas was a chief man among the Jewish believing church in Jerusalem, but they sent him to go and to be in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, to be representing the church in Jerusalem and the apostles and elders there. But Silas and Paul got to be such them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So there it is. James, the apostles, the elders had given no such commandment to those men that came and tried to lay this trip on them. They're known as Judaizers, and Paul calls them in Galatians false brothers, wolves in sheep's clothing, coming to spy out our liberty, said Paul, and to bring us into bondage or slavery. And so James is disavowing them and saying, we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. What a neat end to a story of going down to see how it would turn out, as Paul and Barnabas were called beloved by the church leadership in Jerusalem. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Oh, everybody just probably let up a cheer. Yeah, we don't have to be circumcised. Yeah, and praise the Lord. They were consoled, and bigger than that, they didn't have to be in bondage to any kind of legalism, but were set free to just love the Lord. Just love the Lord. Never let religion take over your life. It's not religion. It's a relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ. I would not be here if that wasn't the truth. Man, Sherry and I, we started going steady when I was 15 and a half. She was my first date, first girl, she was my first date, and we ended up married, and praise God. We used to go to church together, and some of the trappings in the religious system were hard on us. And actually some of the songs even to sing over and over again, and the creeds and so forth. And man, we're so happy to find Calvary Chapel to just, be who you are. You're just you, and that's it. That's all that I am. I ain't no more. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, you know, kind of thing. And this is who I am. And just be accepted and loved. Yeah, I was really blessed today because there was a neat brother that came into my office. I don't know if he's here right now or not. I'm looking around to see if Phil's here. Phil, are you here right now? There you are, brother. God bless you. And we had a great time together. But Phil said something today that really blessed me. He says, you know, I've always felt loved at this church. Just accepted, you know. And that's the way it ought to be for anybody that comes into this church. I hope we're that way. I hope we are. And I think we are. Because Phil kind of confirmed that, you know. Just got to love each other. Doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what we look like. Doesn't matter. We just love the Lord. And the Lord loves all of us together. The rich and the poor meet together. Glory to God. It's a wonderful thing. And so they rejoice for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace. They said, brothers, thanks for coming up from Jerusalem. You guys can go home now. They were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas just could not leave. And what a blessing. And so he stayed with Paul. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, some days after Paul, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brothers. From their first missionary trip, you know, they went over to Cyprus, they went up to Turkey, and they visited Lystra and Antioch and Derbe and Iconium and all those places, and came back down to Pamphylia and left Attilia in the ship and came back to Antioch. And so they said, hey, let's go back again and visit all those guys, see how they're doing in the Lord, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Now Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. If you remember, and we read it earlier in the scriptures, that they went to Cyprus and they crossed over to Pamphylia, which was an area where there are two seaports right there, Perga and Attilia. And then they needed to, at that point, then begin to make a very steep climb up canyons that were given to flash flooding. And many scholars believe that when Paul says we've been in perils of waters as part of his testimony, he was talking about that hike from the Pamphylia area up to Antioch, up in the hills, along the bottom of the Black Mountains in Turkey. So they were given to flash flooding. It was dangerous, really dangerous. Mark, at that point, left them at Pamphylia. He says, guys, I can't go on any longer, for whatever his reason was. But it could have been that he was just, afraid, or he was tired and just didn't want to go on. So now things are kind of more complicated, because Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. They're related. So Barnabas determined to take John, whose surname was Mark, to distinguish him between the Apostle John and John Mark, who was Barnabas's nephew. He says, let's take him with us, Paul. Paul, he just said, man, this guy left the work last time, and it really upset me, and I can't take that chance anymore. This is serious business. This is a matter of life and death. I can't take a flake with us. It's going to leave the work. So Paul thought not good to take him who departed from the work in Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, this thing between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. He went back to the original way, left Antioch and sailed to Cyprus. That's the original way they had gone the first missionary journey. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, so he went north, and Cilicia, confirming the churches this way. So Barnabas and Mark went this way, and Paul and Silas went that way. So two missionary journeys. Now, we want to take a look at this a little bit. We only have a few minutes, but the Greek word for departed in verse 38, that Paul thought not good to take him with him who departed. The Greek word there is aphistemi, which is a stronger word in the Greek than departed. Let me give you some examples of English statements describing this Greek word. He stood aloof. He stood aloof or back from them. He turned away. And then the strongest thing is really said from the pulpit commentary from the Greek, is that this Greek word comes from the substantive apostasy. And so it was a very strong thing that Mark did there, whatever it was. It was, you know, Paul was probably pleading with him, you can't leave the work now, we need you, you're the third party, third member, we got to make this trip. And he just turned away, stood aloof, tightened his neck, and just even under the conviction of the Spirit, just kind of turned away from that work. It was a mistake. Barnabas probably recognized it as a mistake, but who's Barnabas? The son of consolation. When everybody else rejected Paul, who went and got him? Barnabas. Barnabas' nephew, Stanner, is a young man, so he made a mistake. We make mistakes, Paul. But let's give him another chance. Probably what's going on there, even though it was pretty strong what he did. Strong situation. Now, the other Greek word that I want to share with you, verse 39, is contention. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, and they both took different guys. Now, this word is paroxasmos, which we get our word paroxysm from. And we looked that up in the dictionary, and that one of the definitions is, it seems to be bad, but it's really good. I like this. It seems to be bad, but it really is good. It's a paradox. You've heard that word, paradox. Paradoxism. Well, that's the Greek word is paroxasmos, which is our English word there. So, I'd like to just point out a couple of things that are good about this. Number one, Paul's rebuke must have helped Mark, along with Barnabas' encouragement that, okay, Paul rebuked you and you did something wrong, but I'm going to take you with me. So you're still in favor with God's Spirit and you can be used by God. And so that turned out to be a good thing, because later on in the book of Colossians, and I'll just quote these scriptures to you. If you want to write them down, look them up later. We're out of time, so I just want to give you these scriptures real fast. Colossians 4, 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul later says about Mark to the brethren in Colossae, receive him. He has given great comfort to me. That's what Paul says about Mark. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul's about ready to be put to death, he wrote his last letter, 2 Timothy, and he says about Mark, bring him with you when you come. He is profitable to me for the ministry. And so Paul could actually say those things about Mark, and it very well could have been much to do with his rebuke of Mark. For a wise man, you see, receives rebuke. A wise man receives instruction and uses it for a learning experience. And so that could be good, a good thing, and is a good thing, that Paul saw Mark to be such a great man of God in the end. And then, of course, probably all of you have heard this, and I think it's very true. Instead of just one missionary journey, you've got two. You've got two. They split, they had an argument, a disagreement. It was a paradoxus thing. But they went in separate ways and got twice the ministry done. So we bless the Lord for that. I, a few years back, had a difficulty with a brother, and it was over a doctrinal import thing. It was of great doctrinal import. Just to say that, and I say that with tongue in cheek, and yet it was something that he was using to lead disciples after himself in our church, and it wasn't a good scene. So we had a great conflict in going on. And I was kind of dying a thousand deaths over it, you know, just going, God, how can I deal with this thing? And Lord, I love this guy, and damn, but then I don't like him anymore. And, you know, I mean, stuff like that going through my mind. And I'm driving home one day, and I praise God for these scriptures. David Hawking was on the radio, and I'm driving home from church, and he was teaching on this section of scripture. And it was just so liberating. Sometimes these things happen. They just do. These things happen when you feel really, really strong on a position. And God can use it. And God can help you. And God can direct. And God can turn it for a good thing. As we keep our hearts open to forgiveness and just stay close to what God shows us to do. And so I was so set free that night, coming down the hill to home, as David Hawking was just being so gracious in the teaching of this section of scripture. And so I want to pass that on to you. If you've got some hard things going on with someone else, you do the best you can to keep the peace and to pray and just keep receiving direction from God. And also, at the same time, knowing Paul and Barnabas were really close, but they were human. And they had a true difference of opinion. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that happens. What are you going to do? We just got to keep going in the Lord, doing the best we can. So let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is a tremendous thing to study your word. It is so liberating. It is so edifying. Lord, thank you that it is eternal. And we appreciate you. We appreciate you putting down yourself on paper for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, the living word, giving us the written word, that we might speak the word and we might know the word. So, Lord, continue to edify and bless my dear brothers and sisters here, Lord. Lead your sheep. Take care of your lambs. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God continue to lead you. If you need prayer for anything tonight, John Luke is in the prayer room there to pray with you. And we just want to hang out and fellowship with you as long as you can. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.